Romans chapter 12, I'd like to direct your attention to verse 15. Romans 12, 15. The Bible says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." As many of you know, yesterday in El Paso, Texas, a domestic terrorist opened fire inside a Walmart, leaving 20 people dead and 26 injured. After finishing preparations for this message, I found out this morning that another 9 people were murdered and 26 people hurt in a separate dreadful act of violence in the early hours of the morning in Dayton, Ohio. Last Sunday evening, here in the state of California, at the Gilroy Garlic Festival, another killer shot and killed a 6-year-old boy, a 13-year-old girl, and a 25-year-old male. Terribly, such massacres seem to be on the rise in our nation, happening in almost every place imaginable. Almost every other week, the news tells of tragedies that take place at grocery stores, festivals, concerts, movie theaters, churches, synagogues, grade schools, high schools, colleges, and places of employment. It appears, sorrowfully, that such tragic calamities have become the new norm for the United States of America, the heralded and cherished greatest country on earth. How did we get to such a place? And what are the solutions to prevent such evils? These two questions seem to be staring us in the face when such tragedies strike so close to home. Various emotions such as frustration, anguish, bewilderment, and even hatred seem to be stirred in the hearts of Americans when such tragedies strike. As we meet here almost 24 hours, less than 24 hours after this horrible event in our nation's history, the question I want to answer is, how are Christians to respond to tragedies like these? We should have a response. The church should respond in the right way. And our response should be biblical and clothed in Christ-like humility and truth. So I ask the question, what is the response? Let me offer to you 7 ways Christians ought to respond to events such as yesterday's events. Number 1, we are to respond with grief. The Bible says, weep with those who weep. There are many in this hour weeping. There are many today who will receive the news of a lost family member or friend today. The Christian's immediate response is not to assume the motives of the killers. The Christian's immediate response is not to enter into a political debate. The Christian's response is to mourn with those who are mourning. This is the proper response to these tragedies. We ought to be like Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet. And Jeremiah saying in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 48, "Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughters of my people." And Jeremiah also saying, "Mine eye affecteth my heart." Do we not realize that those who were killed yesterday and this morning were divinely created in the image of God? Those who stepped into eternity despite their ethnicity and despite their social status and despite their political views were fearfully and wonderfully made. They were people whom God loved. They were people whom others loved. They were mothers, daughters, fathers, sons, brothers, sisters. And they are not numbers or pawns in a political chess game to be used to accomplish political purposes. As Christians, we see them as eternal souls. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4, the preacher Solomon says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. This is certainly a time to weep. This is a time to mourn. And I say this because it's possible for some to hear of these horrible occurrences, to turn the channel quickly, to flip the story on the iPhone and forget that someone's family dynamic will never be the same. It's possible to hear of these tragedies and not be moved inwardly. It's possible to only see them as news stories rather than reality. And of all the people in the world, Christians ought to be a people who sympathize with those who are hurting. Was this not the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Jesus sympathized with the woman of the issue of blood, sympathized with Jairus, whose daughter was laying at the point of death. We're not only to grieve at this particular situation and these particular events, we are to grieve over how far our nation has fallen. Thousands of abortions happen every day in our country. Dozens of citizens die daily on the street to gang violence and drunk driving. And we look at these events and we respond with grief. Second, we are to respond with prayer. We are to pray for those family members who have lost a loved one. We are to pray for those victims who were injured. We would pray that the God of all comfort would heal, and that the sovereign God would bring hope in the midst of their darkness. We would pray that God would pour out His grace and save souls as they are now thinking of how fragile and how brief life really is. We have to pray for the leaders of our nation to have wisdom in helping others and to prevent situations like this from happening in the future. We should pray that God would stop evil men from pursuing evil acts. We ought to pray for our police officers, for our first responders, for doctors and for nurses. And others may mock and say that prayer is ineffective. And others do mock. And they mock the thoughts and prayers of those who offer prayers. But those of us who are Christians, those of us who pray and know the power of prayer, ought to be those who intercede on the behalf of others. The Bible does say in Proverbs that God hears the prayers of the righteous. His ears are open to the cries of His sheep. and the lost world may be cut off from God and not having access to God in prayer because they're regarding iniquity in their heart. But those who know God ought to be compassionate and praying for their fellow man. We are to respond with grief, and we are to respond with prayer. Number three, we are to consider our own end. We're to consider our day of death. That's how we respond to these things. The Bible tells us, Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. James chapter 4, verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. As we consider these circumstances that have come, we think about what they were doing. They were going about life as normal. They were planning to go in their grocery store and come back out. Death was not on their calendar. Oh, those who had died had heard about mass shootings in the past, but they always thought that's going to happen to somebody else and not me. So instances like these teach us the brevity of life and the certainty of death. They teach us that no man is invincible. And we think we are invincible. We assume that we are going to live long and die in our old age. But the Bible tells us there is no promise that that will happen. There's no promise that you will see grandchildren. There's no promise that you will retire. There's no promise that you will be old and die in your old age. We could die on our way home from church in a car accident. Our heart can give out sometime this week. A great earthquake could hit and we may be gone. A deathly illness could overtake our bodies and it may be the end. And Jesus uses an instance in Luke chapter 13 to press the hearts of people regarding their end. A tragic event happened in South Jerusalem in which a large tower collapsed, killing 18 people as they were carrying on their normal duties of life. And so we see, even in Jesus' day, there were instances of tragedy. People died in a moment. And Jesus uses these instances to preach the message in Luke 13, after he brought this situation up, it says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And Jesus is pointing to the incident of this tower falling upon others when they were going about their day to say, your day of death is coming and you must prepare. You must turn from your wicked ways and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if you are to be received into the very presence of God. So instances like these ought to cause us to consider our own end, our day of death. Number four. Instances like these ought to cause us to be frustrated at ourselves as Christians. Don't miss this. It is true that we did not take a gun and terminate the lives of others. It is true that those who did such evil bear their own responsibility. Yet it is also true that the correct Christian response is to look inward and examine the many ways that we have failed in being a spiritual influence on our nation. Are you hearing me? It's so easy to look out and blame everyone else for these problems. But Jesus says to believers, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. And as we look at the decline of our nation, we can only humbly respond that our salt has lost its savor. In many ways, we are to be blamed for the spiritual decline of our nation. Look at the Christianity that we have today. The Christianity today resembles more of a social club than a church, more of a religious Elks club, a carnival. And the pastors are comedians and clowns. The church today resembles rock concerts and pep rallies and even game shows. And pastors are flippantly standing behind the pulpit with a Hawaiian t-shirt giving motivational talks. Churches have largely become the laughingstock of the world. Churches splitting over the color of carpet. And there are more church members who attend the potlucks than the prayer meetings and the social events, rather the evangelistic outreach. And we wonder, where is the power of God? Most of our own young people abandon the faith when they're 18 years of old and go off to college. How is that an effect on our nation? When we're trying to reach the world and we lose our own. We have church members who are on the church roll who rarely or never come to church. Well, they go to Disneyland. They go to the beach. They stay home and watch TV. They call themselves Christians, but their actions conclude that they are not. And the world looks at this and says, where is your God? When we do not live consistently and hypocrisy abounds and we are dead, our light is not shining. Our light is tainted by sin. The church's focus is off. It is said that the Roman Catholic Mary, Queen of Scots in the 1500s of Scotland, is reputed to have said, quote, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. What non-Christian says that about any Christian or any church today? How do we respond to these events? If we're humble and honest, we're to be frustrated at ourselves. And if you're lukewarm, if you call yourself a Christian, and you're just going through the motions, things will get worse. Number five, how are we to respond? We are to challenge the world's thinking. Yes, there is a challenge to the world and their thinking when such events happen. And what's the response? The response that I have is, what do you expect? What do you expect will happen to a nation when the nation holds to an evolutionary understanding of man? What do you expect when teachers tell their children that we became here on earth through a big bang and we've evolved from monkeys and we do not have a soul and truth is relative, there are no absolutes? What do you expect will happen in a society when children follow their own hearts and 3, 4, 5 year olds boys choose to be girls and girls choose to be boys and there is no truth? What do you expect when we've kicked out God from our public schools, when we've abandoned prayer and we disregard the Ten Commandments, which say clearly, thou shalt not kill? The Ten Commandments were staring kids in the face at one day, and now we have the Quran. And we have Native American spirituality staring kids in the face. What do you expect? If What's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. Follow my reasoning. Who says murder is wrong? Maybe the terrorist thinks murder is fine. There's too many people in this world. Where's our standard? That's what I'm saying. What do you expect? When both the world and believers watch movies and television shows with violent crime, what do you expect if we allow our little ones to play hours of video games, namely Grand Theft Auto, that you can steal people's cars and run over people in the streets, killing police officers? What do you expect when the rap, hip-hop, rock and roll music proclaims violence to the 10th degree? So we do challenge our culture. Who says what's right and what's wrong? Do you see how far we've come? This is a judgment upon ourselves. This is God leaving man to his own ways. People say, where is God? Well, he's been here. But man has been shaking his fist at God. And God says, fine. If you don't want me to be your king, then go ahead. This is one of the greatest judgments that God can give, giving man over to their own ways. And that's what we're seeing. Number 6. How are we to respond? We are to remember how evil the human heart is. It's alarming to me how many Christians think that man is actually naturally good, when the Bible says otherwise and the world tells us otherwise. The Bible says, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Psalm 53:2-3, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They're altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:10-11, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. The Bible says man by nature is a child of wrath, following the prince of the power of the air, a child of wrath who is by nature the enemy of God, seeking to do their own will rather than God. Jesus himself said, John chapter 8, that unbelievers are of their father the devil, and they will do the works of their father the devil. Jesus says man is spiritually dead. And Jesus says out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. We are to remember when instances like these happen how evil man is. And it's not that all men are expressing their sin as they can, but all men have the capability of expressing their sin if they want. There's nothing new under the sun. The heart of man has always been evil since the fall of man. Adam and Eve's two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain killed righteous Abel. For what reason? Because he served God. You look at kings of old and even pagan nations and the nation of Israel in the Old Testament sacrificing children alive. Wicked, sinful, devilish. You look at the history of Rome and the history of the Roman Catholic Church burning Christians at the stake, placing them on torture racks. Wicked, cruel, ungodly. You look at the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, the innocent, perfect, sinless God-man who went around doing good, who went around preaching truth, and what happened to Jesus? They crucified him. The human heart is evil. And then my last point, number 7. How are we to respond to domestic terrorist attacks? How are we to respond to the evil of our nation? We are to remember that the only hope for our country and the only hope for our world is Jesus Christ. The only hope for our world is not the President of the United States or a future President of the United States. The only hope for our country and world are not congressmen or congresswomen. They are not regulations and laws, though regulations and laws may help. The only hope for our country and our world is Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who is sovereign over all, the one who holds the hearts of kings in his hands and turns it whithersoever he will. Don't be duped like Israel of old, hoping for a physical deliverance from their problems. Our main need is a spiritual need, and the person who brings about that spiritual need is Jesus Christ. It is not the church. It is not organized religion. It is Jesus and Jesus alone, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. We are to remember, if our nation is to be saved, rescued, reformed, that it will come with Jesus Christ conquering one heart at a time through His powerful gospel. I conclude by saying 2 statements. The problem is not new, it's old. And the problem is not political, it is spiritual. It is the forces of light and the forces of darkness. May the Lord give us ears to hear the truth of His word and to respond in the proper way. Let's pray.